I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's the beginning of a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. It might take a while. We're going to talk about it. And then later we're going to go into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Probably start tomorrow. Okay, we want to look first at in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at the pattern of the early church. The pattern of the early church. Acts chapter 2 is a story about the day the church was started, the Holy Spirit was given, outpoured. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He came the day of Pentecost. And we see the early church pattern, starting with, let's start at verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, as the people that were listening to Peter preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or the ones who were being saved. That's what it says in the Greek. Okay? You see, that the early church, people in the early church, it says, those that received his word gladly. Verse 41. Those that received his word gladly were baptized. Now he said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then they were not only baptized in water, but it says they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit also. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. They received the word of God, they were baptized in water, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was what started off their spiritual life. That started off their spiritual life. Okay? Those three things happened to them all in one day. They received the word of God, they accepted it, which basically the word of God to them was repent. Peter said repent and be baptized. And then they were baptized in the water and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning of their spiritual life. Bob Mumford puts it this way. He says there's three little legs in your Christian life. There's repentance and there's baptism in the water and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you take any one of those away, your spiritual life falls over. See? And that's what you start with. That's the foundation of your Christian life. And he's what you could move or something. Yeah, that would probably help. So then the Bob Mumford says that that if you take one of those three foundation stones away, there's cracks, there's a warp in your foundation. Your foundation isn't stable in your Christian life. And he said that most of the time, and I found this too after I listened to him talk about this, I tried it out. He said most of the time when people are having trouble with their Christian life, in instability or in doubting, a lot of that has to do with not an attack at the enemy. It's not a problem with them particularly, except that they haven't got the three foundation stones in their life. They either have not been truly converted, which could be, you know, that's a major problem. They may not truly converted or have truly repented, or they may have repented but have not truly been baptized in water, or they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And if one of those is missing, then You got problems. So then on the day of Pentecost, the people they received the word, they repented, they were baptized in water, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was the beginning of their Christian life. But this is what happens today in a person's life. You get a person comes to know the Lord, they repent, right? And then because they don't hear about the doctrine of water baptism, see, in the church that they're in, they don't hear about it. 2 years later, they get baptized in water. They have water baptism, right? Then they don't hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a long time after that. So 4 years after that, they get baptized in the Spirit. See? You got a slight problem there. It's basically a problem of knowledge. Okay? Now, I'm going to run through the things that you don't have to copy these down or anything. I'm just going to run through them. What they continued steadfastly in. It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in. And in verse 46, it says this was daily that they did these things. It was every day. They continued in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, that would be with believers and with the Lord, in breaking of bread, both spiritual and literal. You can see the Amplified Bible for that. That included the Lord's Supper and love feasts. Breaking of bread, prayers, that's plural, indicating different kinds of prayers. They continued in the fear of the Lord. They had all things common, which that, by the way, is not a command. It's a heart condition. It's not a command. It's a heart condition. In other words, we share our goods with other people because we want to, not because we have to. It's a condition of the heart. Okay? They were in one accord, or they had spiritual unity. There was gladness. Their hearts were one. That was both together and as individuals. The Bible says the kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And that's there is referring to Satan's kingdom. But Jesus said any kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. And if the kingdom of God is divided in your heart, in other words, you're double-minded, that kingdom won't stand. Okay? And they praised God. They had favor with all the people. In other words, their appearance was above reproach. They were above the appearance of evil. It's with the community around them. And then a result of that was that the Lord kept adding to the church daily the ones who were being saved. Okay? That's a brief rundown on that. Now, the problem, this problem that we have right here, basically comes from three things. It comes from no enlightenment. Is that spelled right? Enlightenment. Enlightenment. Can't see what I'm on the blackboard. The problem of no enlightenment. People are not told that they need to repent, that they need to be baptized in water, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not told that. Okay? We'll talk about what that is later. Okay? And then, secondly, there's no example. In other words, they don't see other people involved in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're in a church where you don't see the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit operating when people come together to worship, then you just don't expect it because you don't see it. And you don't get involved in it. You don't expect it from the Lord because you don't see those things going on. Okay? And then that brings us to the last point. There is no expectancy because you don't see it. That's all spelled right. There's no expectancy because you don't see the power of the Holy Spirit being operated when people come together. If you don't see healings, it's much harder to expect that God does those, that God will do that kind of thing in your life, and to expect it when you come together. If I think you are all aware that it's a little bit harder for us to get going for other people that are coming in to prophesy when they don't see us prophesying. It's harder for people to expect that. Ron was sharing with me about one of his experience of beginning speaking in tongues or getting freedom speaking in tongues was when he was around a group of people that were doing it all the time. And when it happens all the time, you expect it. You expect it to happen. In a group, I'd like to share something with you. At a Bible study group in Seattle on Tuesday nights for kids right off the street. And they'd come in with their blanket and their, you know, they'd live in doorways and eat out of the garbage cans and all that kind of stuff. And you hardly expect it in Seattle, but they were that way. And there were people dying of malnutrition in the streets in Seattle, believe it or not. When I left, there were 36 bread lines. But it's getting rough. But there, we had the kids who'd come in off the streets, and they'd come in on Tuesday nights, and the group that was already there, you know, you just, they read out of the Bible, and they didn't have any kind of an example, because we were just starting out as a group. They didn't have any kind of an example at all. And so the only example they had was the example of the apostles. And so they'd read in the book of Acts, you know, where the apostles did this, that, and the other, and they'd go, oh, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Right? And they'd read in the book of Corinthians about messages and tongues and interpretation and prophesying, and they'd go, oh. So, as I began teaching on that, we didn't have a whole lot of prophesying at the time, but as I taught on that, they saw, oh, that's the example that's given to us in the Bible. That's the way we should be living. And I thought it was going to take, you know, a few days, maybe a week, yeah, maybe 2 weeks or something like that, for them to get used to the idea of messages and tongues and interpretation and prophecy. And I taught on it, and 10 minutes later, they were prophesying left and right. And I was just, oh man, you know, I wasn't even used to that. You know, I'd seen stuff like that before, but I wasn't quite expecting the Holy Spirit to break through that way. But all the Lord was looking for was an opportunity for people to know so that they could expect. And then once the people started doing it, and I mean, it came with everything. There was healings and discerning of spirits and word of knowledge and word of wisdom, and they were revealing people's hearts and all kinds of stuff. And as the kids began doing this, others that would come in would sit and watch. People that didn't know the Lord would sit and watch what was going on in our meetings. And when they came to know the Lord, they just expected that those kind of things would happen in their lives too. Most everyone, I think there was only a couple of exceptions, most everyone that came to know the Lord in those Bible studies, also, as soon as they said, Jesus, I submit to you as Lord, started speaking in tongues. Because they thought that's a normal part of the Christian life, because they do it all the time, so I guess it's normal. Because it was normal to the other kids that were there, there was an expectancy of that. And there was no problem with the gifts of the Spirit operating because the people were seeing it. One guy came in one night, he was really cute. He was about this tall. And he had a hairdo that was somewhat like Sandra's. A hairdo like Sandra's, only it was blonde. And it was just like this. And he was tall and thin. Really tall and thin. Yeah. And we'd make, you know, cracks about him and stuff. And give him a bad time. He came to live with us eventually. His name was, what's his name? His name was Nick. Nick was really sweet. And he came in, and he's really outgoing. He came in, he sat down next to me in the meeting. And a girl came in on crutches. And we were praying, and the girls of the group got up, and they went over to this girl and laid their hands on her and prayed for her. And she had a piece of metal had fallen over and hit the instep of her foot. And she didn't know whether she had broken bones or not, but her foot was all swollen up. It looked like she had a cast on, but it was just her foot. It was all swollen. And they prayed for her, and she began moving her foot. She said, I can move my foot. She said, I think the swelling's going down. So Nick got up, and he went over, and he sat down, and he's sitting right next to her foot, watching the swelling going down. Yeah. He just gets up right in front of the whole group, man, walks all the way across the group, and sits down, and says, I gotta watch this. Yeah. Watches the swelling going down on her foot, you know, and she was sitting there crying because she knew the Lord was healing her, you know, the pain was going away and the swelling was going down. And she walked out without her, she said, I should have brought my shoe. Yeah. She walked out without her hurt foot at all. Somebody else carried her crutches out for it, one of the guys. And I saw her in Bible school next day with her shoe on, one of the girls from the Bible school. But she came to the meetings now and then. But Nick was quite interested to see what, you know, what were these people doing? And he listened to a bunch of messages and tongues and interpretation that were given. And he leaned over and he said, are you guys all involved in a language class at the U? And he didn't understand what was going on. All these people speaking all these foreign languages, you know, in the middle of this meeting. And I said, no, we're not involved in it. That was the way Nick was. really cute. And when he came to know the Lord, he got saved 1 minute, and he got full of the Holy Spirit the next. And it was just bang, all at one time. It was 4 o'clock in the morning, one morning. He gave his life to the Lord, and he was so shocked. He knew it was natural, but he was so shocked when it actually happened to him that he gave his life to the Lord, and he began speaking in tongues, and he went, I don't know about this. So he said, I got to go take a walk. So he went outside, and he took a walk, and he walked up and down the block. You know, he was walking back and forth, and he came back inside, and he said, that's it, all right, that's it. He was speaking away in tongues. You didn't quite get that. Nick was really cute. But see, the thing was that people were expecting it. They were taught about it. There was an example of it, and they expected it. So most people, when they came to know the Lord, automatically entered right into the gifts of the Spirit, either in messages and tongues or in prophesying. Or tongues and prophesying, not particularly messages and tongues. And some people will come up out of the water speaking in tongues. Okay, I think you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where did you receive the Holy Spirit? Oh, underwater. Well, anyway. There's a problem, which most of you have probably already run into this, as to what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that. I used to know. I don't anymore. I'll explain that too. It's okay. It's still real, even if I don't quite know how to define it. Okay, now, point number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. And all doctrine and all examples that we use have to convey personality. We can use examples of person to person with the Holy Spirit, but there are other examples that we cannot use. And when we read of poetic devices in the Bible referring to the Holy Spirit, we must understand that those are poetic devices. I've seen lots of examples used of a glass and pouring water into a glass is being filled with the Spirit, and that conveys an impersonal idea concerning the Holy Spirit. When you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to talk about your will in submission to the will of the Holy Spirit. You have to be sure that you point out that the Holy Spirit is a person. And when you use examples concerning the Holy Spirit, you must use examples that have to do with personality. And when you read in the Bible the words such as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have to see the results of that. What were the results of that? Okay? And we have to understand that the word filled there actually means controlled or motivated. Okay? So then the Holy Spirit is a person, and all of our doctrine, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's very easy, because of the thinking in a lot of churches, to start talking about the Holy Spirit as a person, and then to go off from there into something else. And start considering the Holy Spirit as something other than a person. Sorry if I'm going too fast, Peter. Okay, there's basically two views concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's two extremes of the view, and then there's all kinds of things in between. Okay? One is that you get everything at salvation. Get everything that you're ever going to get of God at salvation. You know, that's it. When you're saved, that's everything happens. They use verses like, which I don't feel they should use, verses like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where it says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And they don't read it very carefully because it says that the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body. It's not talking about the baptism by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's talking about salvation. And they just say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you're saved. Everybody that's a Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And they don't read that very carefully. So then there's that view that everything that you're ever going to get happens to you at salvation. Then there's the other extreme, is that they are two completely separate experiences. Two completely separate experiences. Whereas people will say that you receive Christ when you get saved, and later you receive the Holy Spirit. And in between, you don't have the Holy Spirit. See? But in Romans 8:9, it says, if any person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So if you belong to Christ, you must have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. Any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you're a Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit. So then, it has to be somewhere in between there. Yeah, and I'm not really sure. I'm going to give you what I think a definition of it would be. I used to know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. See, when I was a Baptist, I knew what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. It was false. See? And then when I got swept into the charismatic movement, you know, and just sort of went along with the flood of the experience and so forth, and I felt I knew what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was too. It just changed my set of scriptures over. Then I began carefully looking at the set of scriptures, and I realized that God took my theological pillow and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and went, poof, you know, feathers all over the place, you know, Bible verses floating around. And I didn't know what those Bible verses meant anymore, you know. And I began to see that many of the ones I'd taken them out of context and stuff, just because I'd been taught that. First, I was taught by the Baptists things out of context, and I was taught by the Pentecostal things out of context, and I had to struggle to get everything back together. Yeah. So I'm going to give you a sort of a definition, quote, quote. And then I'm going to talk with you about my personal opinion concerning my own definition, my personal observation concerning my own definition. Okay? Definition. The experience resulting from a commitment of your life to the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's not all of it. The experience resulting from a commitment of your life. Remember, this is Mike Sia's definition, so you're just putting down Mike Sia. Put Mike Sia's opinion over on the side. The experience resulting from a commitment of your life to the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, that way, it doesn't say that when it happens. It could happen to you as soon as you give your life to the Lord. It could happen to you 3 days later. It could happen to you 2 years later. The experience resulting from a commitment of your life to the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. The time is dependent upon your knowledge. Time is dependent upon knowledge. And then, lastly, supernatural gifts may or may not accompany the experience. Supernatural gifts may or may not accompany the experience. Now that's a definition. Right? Now I'm going to give you my personal opinion about the definition. Especially the last phrase of the definition. The last phrase is, supernatural gifts may or may not accompany the experience. Personally, from looking at the book of Acts, I feel that they should. Some kind of a supernatural, especially some kind of a supernatural utterance should accompany the experience that you have. Because I see mostly that people either spoke in tongues or they prophesied when they were filled with the Spirit initially. Then that's my personal opinion, is that supernatural gifts should accompany the experience. And my personal observation is that most people are not satisfied with the experience they have with the Holy Spirit until that happens. I've seen a lot of people get prayed for, and even hands laid on them and stuff, and they never came to have a supernatural utterance in the Spirit. And they were never really satisfied with what had happened to them until they really got a freedom to be able to speak to the Lord in a new language or to prophesy. Never really experienced a release in the flow of the Holy Spirit. So that's my personal opinion and my personal observation. Okay? And lastly, under this area, you can't put God in a box. And that's why the definition has to remain sort of loose. See, the Holy Spirit didn't do things consistently in the book of Acts. He did things consistent with his character, but he certainly didn't do things in the same order all the time. Where the Scripture isn't definite, we can't be definite either. Where the Scripture is not definite, we cannot definitely say something is so. We can only say, this is what the Bible indicates. This is what I feel the Bible says. But you can't say, this is the way it is, when the Bible is not definite. Such as, take different ideas like, where do demons come from? The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say where they come from. So I can't say. Because I don't know. Right? The only one who'd be able to reveal that to me would be the one who made them. And he didn't say anything about it. So I don't know. Okay? Riona gave an example of this concerning many times the Lord will direct a person to rebuke the devil in tongues. But there's nothing said in the Bible about that, and yet it's the experience of many, many Christians. So we cannot definitely say this is a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it happens. See? We can see the rational basis for it in the Holy Spirit speaking in language we might not know to rebuke the enemy. Okay? We want to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit intended to do when He came to us? Or when He comes to us future, if you haven't been filled with the Spirit. Quote,
whatever that is.
Okay? I talked with two guys from Canada once for a whole day. Talked to them all day long. They were visiting in Germany. I talked with them all day long about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every time I came to it, I had to the idea of what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had to say, I don't know, whatever that is. Yeah. And at the end of the day, the guy told me, he said, thank you for your honesty. He said, I know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. I know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for me. I know that it's relevant today. I know that I need it, but, you know, I don't exactly know what it is, so I just have to talk with the Lord about that. See? But he was left with the right impression. At least he knew that he needed it. It was real. He could expect it. But he just had to let the Holy Spirit do what he wanted to do. Okay? Then, we're going to look at some examples from the book of Acts as to how people were filled with the Spirit. And I think that there are some consistent things through there. We'll look at those. And you can make up your own mind. Okay, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who's intended to be a teacher. A teacher. He is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. Huh? Yeah, I've got some references. Just hold on. He is called the Spirit of Truth by Jesus. Now, most of the scriptures are going to be out of John chapters 14 through 16. John 14, 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Don't look it up because I'm going to give you a string of references. John 14, 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth. John 15, 26, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And in John 16, 13, 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13. 14:17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? He is to teach us all things. John 14:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's 15:26. Excuse me. 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. He is to teach us all things. Now the word Comforter here, you might look at. Or helper, if you're reading the New American Standard, comes from a Greek word, parakletos, which means one who has been called alongside to help. One who has been called alongside to help. So the word comforter, helper, advocate. It's the same word that is used, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Same word, Jesus Christ the righteous. It can also mean intercessor. But it's one called alongside to help. So that's what it means by the comforter. It's not, he does give comfort. That's part of his ministry. But the word here does not mean that that's all he is. A comforter. Actually, the King James English here in 1611, the comforter. Come means with, fort means strong or strength. It's one that has come to bring strength, that is with you to give strength. Doesn't mean particularly to comfort, but one to give strength or help. Okay? Comforter. They are much more precise about the use of their words then. King Jimmy went out and saw a temple that had just been built, a church, and looked up and said, "Ooh, it's awful." What did he mean by that? "It fills me with awe. It's awful." Well, what do we use it as now? It's terrible. Right? The exact opposite meaning. It's awful. Okay? Or be careful for nothing. Be full of care over nothing. Okay? They use their words very carefully. Carefully. We don't. Okay? So he needs to guide us into all truth. 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Okay? So as a teacher, he's called the Spirit of truth. He is to teach us all things, and he is to guide us into all truth. Okay? He is to point to Jesus. That's one of the things that convinced me when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that convinced me that I had been filled with the Holy Spirit and it was a real experience from the Scripture, is that the Holy Spirit made Jesus very real to me. That experience made Jesus all the more real. That was one of the things I asked the Lord to do if I would be filled with the Spirit, because I was skeptical. Okay, he testifies of Jesus. 15:26. John, we're still in John 14:16. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He testifies of Jesus. He shall testify, or he'll give testimony, or he'll bear witness of me. He's to show us the things of Jesus. John 16, verses 13 to 15. He's to show us the things of Jesus. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself or on his own initiative, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." If something that's happening in a meeting does not glorify Jesus, it's not happening from the Holy Spirit. You get that? We'll talk about how to test and judge spiritual gifts later by the Scripture. But if something happens in a meeting that does not glorify Jesus, it's not from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Okay? So then he shows us the things that have to do with Jesus. 16, verses 13 to 15. Another part of his ministry, see, he shall show us things to come. He shall show us things to come. Chapter 16, verse 13, the last phrase, "and he will show you things to come." And he will show you things to come. And there are many things that the apostles have written about things to come. Might wonder how the apostles were able to remember everything that Jesus had spoken to them to write it down properly. Well, they had help. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." So they had help. They weren't on their own trying to remember what Jesus had said. Okay? D, he convicts or convinces. He convicts or convinces of three things. John 16, verses 7 to 11. John 16, verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. That's the word that's used here. It means to convict or convince. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he convinces of sin. He shows people that they're sinful. He convinces of righteousness. He shows people what true righteousness is. And he convinces them of their being righteous when they've been justified through Jesus. And what Jesus has done. When they've been made free from the guilt of the law that they broke. Through what Jesus has done. That's what justified means. And then he convinces of judgment. Both the fact that the prince, basically here, the idea that the ruler of this world has been judged shows us that we don't have to be under submission to the ruler of this world, which is the devil, anymore. Because he's been judged. Okay? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He can convict or convince us. So if you know someone and need to know the Lord, you can pray, Lord, it's according to your word, I ask you to convict that person of sin. I ask you to show them that they're sinners. Okay. And you know you're praying according to the word, the will of God, because it's according to his word, and you'll have what you ask, because he wants to do that. Okay? Well, the next ones we're going to take are from Romans chapter 8. The next 2, 4, 6 things that he does. Romans chapter 8. So, flip your Bible up to Romans chapter 8. Point E. Verse 9. He indwells us, or he lives in us. I wouldn't think of that as being spatial. Point E, yeah, point E is he indwells us, or he lives in us. Or through us. And like I said, I wouldn't consider that spatial. Okay? Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Verse 10, he gives us spiritual life. And if Christ be in you, notice that he correlates the Spirit of Christ and Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. He gives us spiritual life. If he's in us, we have spiritual life. G. Verse 11, he will raise up our bodies, just as he raised Jesus' body. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's specifically talking about the resurrection from the dead. It could also, in the general sense, be talking about the quickening of our bodies now in the sense of being healed. Being given strength, so forth. Both applications are possible. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And it goes on. Verse 13. He helps us in victory over sin, or wrong actions. Here it's called the deeds of the body. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he helps us to overcome sin. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I, verse 14, he leads us or he guides us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14. Verses 15 and 16. He assures us of our adoption as children of God. In other words, of our belonging to God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which is daddy in Hebrew, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The reason it's translated itself there is because the word spirit in Greek is neuter, which is a rarity, because they really only have masculine and feminine, they have very few words that are neuter, but the word spirit is neuter. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he assures us of our adoption as children of God. Now, there was a case in a place where I was where a minister was speaking, and he said, how do you know, he asked a group, how do you know that you belong to God? And I was waiting to see what kind of reaction he'd get. You know? And nobody really said anything. So he responded by saying, well, you feel it, you sense it. And I thought, oh dear. You see the problem? If your feeling or your sensation is the way that you know that you're a child of God, what happens when you don't have the feeling? Does that mean you're no longer a child of God? So we had a violent discussion afterwards, not really violent, but we had a very lively discussion, and someone came up with a word of wisdom from the Lord, really straight from the Holy Spirit, the Scripture. He spoke it out, and everybody went, concerning how we know that we are children of God, he spoke it out and said, aren't that we're talking about the objective and subjective basis of knowing that we're children of God? We know, basically, that we're children of God because of what God says objectively. The revelation is given in his words, what Jesus has done in space and time and history. And the way that was stated in the scripture that he gave, there were two objective things and one subjective. He said, the Spirit, he said, doesn't the Bible say something about the blood and the water and the Spirit? See? And the blood and the water would be objective and the Spirit would be subjective. See? So we have both objective, we have objective evidence that we belong to God, and then we have the subjective evidence through the witness of the Holy Spirit. He bears, the Bible says there, he bears witness to the truth. So what it's really saying is truth is established objectively, and then the Holy Spirit gives subjective assurance of that objective proof. He bears witness to the truth. 1 John chapter 5, you want that verse? 1 John chapter 5 and about verse 8, I think. Yes, 1 John 5, 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So, he gives us an assurance of our adoption as children, but the way we know is by what Jesus has done in history. Okay? Okay. He sets us apart, the Holy Spirit sets us apart or makes us holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Excuse me, it's 1 Peter 1, 2. Scratch it out. but 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Somebody read that in the New American Standard, please.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit.
By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Thank you. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is setting us apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. It's used commonly to mean to make holy. That's one idea of the word holy. But it actually means to set apart. Okay? Now, when you have a dog dish and you feed your dog out of it, right, that is a sanctified dog dish. It's sanctified because it's set apart unto being used for the dog and not for people. See, it's sanctified. Your toothbrush is sanctified. You don't scrub the floor with your toothbrush. It is set apart for one particular purpose, right? And the Holy Spirit sets us apart for God. Sets us apart from the world. Sets us apart from the power of sin. Can't go into the doctrine of sanctification right now. But the word sanctify means to set apart. And that's part of the job of one of the activities of the Holy Spirit, is that He sets us apart from the world and unto God. L. He empowers us to witness. Luke chapter 24. He empowers us to witness. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. Luke 24, 46 to 49. This is Jesus speaking. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Notice he says, Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is how Jesus continued to do and teach through the apostles. And he's still continuing to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, or eating together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness, to tell about Christ. Last point on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This isn't in any way complete. And I'm not going into any of these in any depth at all. Lastly, M, he manifests himself in us so that we can edify one another in the body of Christ. He manifests himself in us so that we can edify one another in the body of Christ. We can build one another up spiritually. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, it's an important point, for the common good. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. In other words, the same Spirit is doing all of these things, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay, so then he manifests himself in us so that we can edify one another. So, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on and look at some scripture on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, one of the major things that he pointed out about the ministry of Jesus was that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, and used different phrases to express how Jesus was mightier than he was. And he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John's testimony, Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So we have John's testimony as to what Jesus was going to do. John's testimony concerning what Jesus was going to do. We won't go into the Old Testament prophecies. There's Old Testament prophecies concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, too. Speaking in tongues is mentioned in the Old Testament too, that it was going to happen. Okay, Jesus' example of receiving the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now Jesus was not receiving the Holy Spirit there because he needed to be saved, was he? There was some other function for Jesus receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. See? There is some other function for Jesus here receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit, because he wasn't receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be saved, to be given spiritual, new spiritual life. Okay, now we want to look at five cases. The five cases that are mentioned in the book of Acts of people being filled with the Holy Spirit initially. Okay? Case number one is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Thank you. case number one, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Ready? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? I want to note some things, some interesting things. The Holy Spirit says, filled the house. Filled the house. I think the other instances of people being filled with the Holy Spirit will give us an indication as to what that means, or the Holy Spirit filling the house. We have to go through the other cases first to see what that would imply. Then it says it sat upon each of them, or rested upon each of them. There was a definite spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit sitting upon, resting upon, we'll see in some other cases, falling upon. There's different words that are used. Then it says they were all filled. We'll see that this is defined by the other cases too. The word filled means. Then there was a result. What was the result? That was the result in this case. Immediate result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in this case was speaking in tongues. Okay?